Dear church family, this morning our call to worship comes from Psalm 113 in the first four verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. We'll now turn to the second book of Kings, chapter 5. Second book of Kings, chapter 5. And we will read the first 19 verses. Let's hear the word of our God. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid, that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so that when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. And he went and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth in to the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." And so he departed from him a little way. As far as the reading of God's holy and infallible and beautiful word. Dear church family, this morning we have the privilege of dealing with the topic, the doctrine of providence. And I'd like to begin by reading from Lord's Day 10 in the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 27 and 28, which you can find on page 38 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 10, questions 27 and 28. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and then by his providence doth still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we may place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will, they cannot so much as move. In light of this, we will be also considering 2 Kings 5, the first 7 verses in particular, but in the context as a whole. Dear church family, have you ever asked yourself or made the comment or thought in your mind regarding a particular situation or time in your life, something along this line of thinking? This is not fair. Children, have you ever made that comment? It's not fair that so-and-so gets to do this and I can't. Or so-and-so gets to have this and why can't we have it? It just doesn't seem fair. Or maybe someone in your family, or maybe you yourself, are experiencing suffering, chronic pain, ongoing pain, just one moment after the next. Or maybe you've lost a loved one in the past, maybe in the recent past, maybe in the distant past. And you wonder, why? Or maybe if it's not you, but someone that's close to you, a friend, maybe you say, why not me? Why am I blessed and they have to go through this challenging, difficult way? And maybe you ask yourself the question, what causes me to differ from another? Job asks some similar questions, hard questions of the Lord. Asaph, in Psalm 73, asked them as he saw the wicked prospering and the godly suffering. And as we look around this world, as we look around the world as a whole, as we look around our country, as we look even within our church family and maybe even within our own family, we have to acknowledge that there seems to be and is this existence of a disparity. There are those who are sick and there are those who have been blessed with health. There are those in our nation, in our circles who have been blessed with a bountiful material possessions and wealth. And there are others who live in, as it were, constant poverty. There are regions of the country that experience great fruitfulness, just even from the crop standpoint. And then others that experience ongoing drought and barrenness. There are some who have plenty to eat and drink. And for others, they don't know where their next meal is coming from. There are some children who have grown up with loving, caring parents. And others whose parents have abandoned them, left them, passed away. How does one understand the disparity, the differences, the ongoing hardships of some, the blessings of others? If we're left to our own thinking, our own reasoning, it's actually really hard to understand and make sense of it. Impossible. But when we turn to the Word of God, when we open it up and allow ourselves to receive the truth by God's grace, by the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives, it's only then that we can be grounded and we can live faithfully and confidently in times of adversity and in times of prosperity. Because it's in the Word of God that we learn that it is the Lord our God who is the one who rules. He's in control over everything in this world. The big things in life and the smallest, most insignificant details of your life. And we hope to see this through our chapter from 2 Kings 5, particularly focusing on verses 1 through 7 as we zoom in on the doctrine of providence from this passage. And our theme this morning is living faithfully in challenging times. Recognizing the Lord's sovereign and providential hand in the first place. Second, by recognizing the Lord's call to live faithfully. And then third, recognizing that the Lord's overarching purposes in the midst of our lives. As we come to this passage and to this Lord's Day, some might be wondering why this passage, how is it connected? And I want to actually take some time to explain why I chose this particular passage for it. It's a good question. And my answer is twofold. As I scan the answers from Lord's Day 10, There's noted contrast that exists within the answers. Rain, drought, fruitful, barren, health, sickness, riches, poverty, adversity, prosperity. And the doctrine of providence helps us understand why these great contrasts that we so often see in the world around us. But in our passage as well, we see this contrast vividly portrayed. We see the contrast between Gentiles and Jews. We see the contrast between older ones in the passage and little children. We see the contrast of kings and servants. We see the contrast of belief and unbelief. And we hope to bring this to connection in with the doctrine of providence. And second, I want to use this passage to see how there is a contrast in how people are responding to the events and the circumstances that they find themselves in, that they've been providentially placed in. And so as we dig into this passage, we've been using this term providence or providential already a number of times, and want to just spend a few moments looking at, well, what do we mean by providence? What do we mean by this term, providence? A term that we use frequently in our circles. We will say things like, that was providential. In that event in my life, that was providential. So what do we mean? Well, the Catechism is incredibly helpful in this regard. It says it's the almighty, everywhere present power of God, through which he upholds and governs the heavens and the earth and all creatures. Providence. Providence involves the continued and intimate care of God by God for his creation. He not only brought this world into existence with the word of his power, but he continues to uphold it, govern it, care for it. He did not just sit back after creation and set the world in order and let it do its thing. No, he remains intimately involved with the preservation and of the entirety of his creation. And he does so with purpose and with intentionality. He is concerned with the affairs of this world and of his created world. Even for the minutest, the smallest creature. We sang from Psalm 147, where we read in his word, and as we sang, that he gives food even to the young ravens. Or Matthew 10:29 tells us that there is not a single sparrow, these insignificant little birds that fall to the ground without his permission and knowledge. Or in Psalm 113 that we opened up our service with from our call to worship, and as we sang in our opening song, he's the God who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. But it's in his providence that he particularly cares for and up the creature that was created in his image, and particularly his people. Jeremiah tells us that it is not given to man to direct his own steps. And the implication there is that it's the Lord who directs our very steps as we go through our day. Proverbs 20, verse 24, speaks of something similar. Man's steps are from the Lord. The Lord is intimately involved with even the most mundane and even seeming unplanned aspects of our life. And it's not just the living creatures that are taken care of and upheld by him. He's in control, as we sang from Psalm 147 as well. He's in control of the changing of the seasons. He's in control of the weather, the wind and the rain. We see this as he sends the quails by a strong wind, as these quails are brought into the desert to feed the Israelites. Or we see the storm arise as the Lord exposes and confronts Jonah as he's sleeping on that boat. But the Lord is also, in His providence, is in control of even the nations of this world and the political wranglings of the world powers of our day. From the biggest interactions and decisions that they make to the smallest, seemingly insignificant decisions, He is in control. For as Solomon says, the heart of the king is in His hand. From God's perspective, everything and everyone is exactly where they need to be right now in the moment. There's no rogue elements, birds, human beings. The entire created world is in His control. For God, by means, as the Catechism says, by means of His almighty and everywhere present power, is caring for, is upholding this vast creation. But maybe there's someone here who says and objects, but if this is true, doesn't this promote apathy in our life? Doesn't it cause us to become lazy and neglecting of our callings and our duties? And the answer is absolutely not. For God's providence, instead of promoting apathy, calls us to responsibility. It does not negate our responsibility. We will be still held accountable for every action, every decision, everything we think, every action, everything we say, everything we do. The Lord doesn't tell us how this world is going to turn out or what's going to come into play in our life. And so we still are called to walk in obedience to His written word, His commanded word. We're still called to love God above all and our neighbors as ourselves. But we recognize that in the things we face, the struggles, the challenges, the blessings, in everything that comes our way, as individuals, as families, as a church community, as a nation, the Lord's hand is over it all. But secondly, it does not excuse us from due prudence. We are called to take up our regular callings with diligence. We're called to be active in fighting evil and wrong. We're called to be ready to defend the helpless and the needy. We're called to use the means that God has given to us to care for one another and to promote that which is good. These are the very means that the Lord accomplishes His very purposes. We're called to care for ourselves. But in what we're called to do, we need to recognize that He is in control. And thirdly, we need to recognize that we are still responsible. We are still responsible and culpable for our sins and our wickedness. We will have to give a full account for all the things that we've thought, said, and done. And we cannot blame God for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. For as the scriptures tell us, He does everything very, very well and good. But God's providence should encourage us. It should be an encouragement. It should give us comfort and solace, particularly for the believer. You have a God who cares for you, even in your most challenging and difficult situations, and that He does not leave you. He says, I will never leave or forsake my people. The doctrine of providence should give us a broader perspective on life, a heavenly perspective, a perspective that looks past the present prosperity or the present adversity to glory. He's in control, and He's promised that He's coming again. Our Savior's coming again. He will return. And there will be a day for the believer where there will be no sorrow or tears. And so in that regard, providence should give us reason to trust, to lean on the Lord our God with joy, despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But how do we see these truths about providence being worked out in 2 Kings 5? As we come to this chapter, these opening verses, a chapter of contrasts, we have a named international military leader and a nameless little servant girl. We have a believing captive and a doubting king. We have a converted Gentile and an unbelieving Jew. And yet in it all, we see that the Lord is in control. We see him working. We recognize his sovereign and providential hand, as he himself states in his own word in these verses. In verse 1, we read, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Assyria, was a great man and with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Seems like a sudden shift as you read the previous chapter, as Elisha has taken up his ministry, and in chapter three and four, he's interacting with the nation of Israel, different kings in chapter three, and then chapter four, he's dealing with particular individuals. And now we have this shift. Our attention is drawn to a foreign nation again, a nation who in many ways, the nation of Syria, who is in many ways a thorn in the flesh of Israel, as verse 2 describes. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. They had been sending marauding bands into Israel, attacking, pillaging, killing, taking captives. And we are told that it was the Lord who had given victory to Naaman and the Syrians. Naaman was a chief military commander. You could think of him as the overarching general of the Syrian army, a high-ranking official who probably oversaw and maybe even organized these very excursions into Israel, wreaking havoc among the towns of Israel and the villages and the families of the land. Yet it was the Lord who had providentially given him these victories and caused him to be made one who was honorable in the sight of the king of Syria. And yet, on the other hand, as we are introduced to Naaman in verse 1, we're also introduced to they took captive a little maid. We're zoomed in on one of the captives that were taken. The Lord in his providence had allowed this little girl to be taken captive, to be brought back to Syria. And in his providential care, she was brought into the very household of Naaman, this great general, to serve and to wait on his wife. It was the same Lord who had given the victory to Naaman that allowed this little girl to come into captivity. In all this, we see that our sovereign God was ruling, not over just the big events, these military campaigns, but over the small details of who was taken captive and who was not. He saw the rise of this general. He saw him rise in esteem and honor, but he also knew about his health. He was a leper, unclean, one who is unworthy to come into the presence of the Lord. But he also saw this little girl from an Israelite family. A little girl who we actually know very little about. We read of her in these verses and then never again. But a little girl who was known by the Lord. We don't know her name. We don't know who her parents were. We don't know what town she came from. We don't know whether her parents died in the raid. We cannot imagine the loss that they were experiencing if they were still alive. We cannot imagine the distress that this little girl was in. A nameless little girl destined to a life of servitude. Maybe she was wondering as she traveled back to Syria, as she served in her mistress's home, would there ever be a deliverer? Were people looking for her? Would she ever go home? We don't know. What we do know is that she was a godly little girl. One who had been introduced to the God of Israel. Who knew that he was powerful and able to heal even Gentile generals. She knew about the prophet. She was one who had confidence in the Lord her God, not only to heal of physical diseases, but to bring life to dead hearts. And yet, as she's plunged into mourning, as she's forced into labor, she's here by the hands of her Syrian captors. She is here because the Lord wanted her and needed her to be in this position. Now the skeptic and the unbeliever might say, what kind of God allows a little girl to be taken captive? Little children to be taken from their parents? He's the God of the heavens and the earth. He's the God who cares and upholds his vast creation. He's a God who allows things to happen in our lives because he is a heavenly Father. And there's not a single thing that happens in this world that is beyond his control, that he does not oversee and allows to happen with great purpose and care. And like Joseph, who was able to say to his brothers, after all the events that had happened to Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. And so in this passage, the Syrians no doubt did not have the slightest remorse for what they were doing, the pain that they were causing, the hurt that they were inflicting. But through it all, God was working. Through it all, he was good. And he was using this to save at least one person. We don't know the repercussions of Naaman becoming a Christian and believing in the Lord. The commentator Ralph Davis says, in Yahweh's providence, in this story, everything hangs on this little girl, on her tragic servitude. And then he adds this comment. People are often brought into the kingdom of God at the great cost to other people. Friends, our Lord has not changed. He is still the same. He is the God who is in control over the smallest details of your life and over the biggest aspects of this world. And he providentially allows things to occur in our lives to serve his greater purposes and glory. He providentially raised up the various governments that we see around this world as he works out his sovereign purposes to make his name great. But he's also the God who is intimately in control of the details of your life, of the speeding ticket that you may have gotten that made you late for your meeting, or the short conversation with the stranger in the elevator, or maybe that backed up septic system, or the muscle that you pulled in your back as you were shoveling snow, or the so-called accidents we say we've had, the discovery of cancer, the sleepless nights, the successful exam, the promotion at work, the raise, the new job offer. Everything comes across our path because of His hand. Not out of chance, but because of His fatherly hand. Whether they are big events or small, whether it's adversity or prosperity, everything is in His control. And the question is, how do we respond? Well, the Catechism says that in light of God's faithful care and government, we are to live faithfully in whatever circumstances that we find ourselves in by trusting Him. Because this is where we need to be. Trusting Him to give us the grace, the necessary grace and gifts to live out in the midst of adversity or prosperity. So the question is, how are you and I responding to what's going on in our lives? In our passage, we see several responses to the Lord's dealings. However terrified this little girl must have been, we are told that she waited on Naaman's wife. We don't hear of complaining. We don't hear of her checking out of life. But we actually see her being incredibly observant of her surroundings. She sees her master. She sees the leprosy, the challenges that this brings this general. And she boldly seeks opportunity to speak into the life of her mistress for the welfare of her captor. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for He would recover him of his leprosy. How could she live in such a state of mind? How could she be so composed to look past her own cares and needs to the physical and spiritual welfare of her master, the one who had brought her into slavery? It's a gift of the Lord. It's the working of God's Holy Spirit in her that allows her to trust and have this confidence. She knew about Him. She knew Him. Even in her difficult, challenging circumstances, she knew that her God was a merciful God, a compassionate God, and would and is willing to show even mercy to this Gentile general. She's been well instructed by her parents. She had at least heard of Elisha and the miracles he had performed. And now, in compassion for her master, she says, if you would only go to the prophet, this leprosy, you could be healed. Incredible faith is being expressed here. Confidence in the Lord her God, knowing that her God was in control of even the diseases that afflicted this man. And she does so in, at least in the recorded scripture, of no one having ever been healed of leprosy at this point. She pleads with him to go. But in stark contrast to this little girl's faith, in the presence of her adverse circumstances, we see the king of Israel express incredible unbelief. As this little girl speaks to her mistress, the message is then relayed to Naaman, which is then relayed to the king of Syria. And the king of Syria says, go. Here's a letter. Here's provisions. Go and seek out healing. And they come first to the king of Israel. A letter was written. And as the king reads this letter, we read, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And the king of Israel reads this letter, and you can almost see the shock on his face, the despair that comes across his face, the exasperation, the anxiety. When he read the letter, he tore his clothes, children. He ripped his clothes in despair. Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man descend unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. He ripped his clothes in exasperation. Why? Really, why would this man send someone to me to be healed of his leprosy? Does he really think a man could be healed of leprosy? He's only looking at an opportunity to create another conflict, another reason to be able to come and attack me. These are the reasonings of a man who has not placed his hope and trust in the Lord as God. We have to remember the king of Israel grew up and was part of the same covenant community as this little girl was. He would have or should have known about the Lord, the God of Israel. He should have known that the Lord was capable of not only upholding life and giving power to heal. In fact, he actually confesses this to a certain extent, more by a question of exasperation than anything. Am I God to kill and to make alive? In short, why are you coming to me? I'm not God. Only God can make you whole. With his head, he knew better that there was one who could make this man whole, but he did not believe it. He did not see in this moment, this providential moment in his life, he did not see it as an opportunity from the Lord to express his hope and his confidence in the Lord his God. He did not see it as an opportunity to point this man to the Lord, the one who could give healing. And rather, he just saw this as him seeking to instigate a quarrel against him. But it's easy to sit back and point fingers, examine the response of the king and of this little girl. But what about ourselves? Providentially, we are here today, this morning. Providentially, you have been born into the families that you have been born into. By God's mercy and grace, we've been brought under the Word once again. And are we like the King of Israel, who know these things with our heads, but have never really come to know Him in a personal, real way through the finished work of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've been a lifelong member of this local church. You've come here Sunday after Sunday. You've worshiped here. You open your scriptures at home and you read them together as a family. You know about Him. But do you know Him? Do you desire to seek Him, to love Him, to serve Him with your whole being? Do you long for relationship with Him? Have you come to see the great need to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to be made whole and new once again? Do you see Him as the one who is bringing every circumstance in your life for the purpose that you might be conformed to His image? In the uncertainties of life, the moments that you did not plan for, how are you responding? The king of Israel was going about his daily business as this letter came to him. He was not planning for that event to take place on that day. And he responds in exasperation. Are you able to rest in the Lord's gracious and sovereign power, his almighty hand that upholds and governs this vast creation? Are you able to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity? Are you placing your firm trust in the Lord, regardless of what comes your way? Ultimately, in yourself, you will never be able to do this. You will never, if you've never come to know God in and through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're still living for yourself, you cannot and you will not rest in Him in the most challenging of circumstances. And in a prosperity, there will not be a thankfulness. There will just be a desire for more. If you're still living life on your own, for your own account, you're like the King of Israel, where you too, at one point or another in your life, will throw your hands up in exasperation, revealing the true colors of your heart. The ability to live a patient life in adversity, a thankful life in prosperity, a life that has a firm hope and confidence in the Lord our God, comes only because of grace and mercy that is found in Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. Patience and thankfulness are gifts from the Spirit that flow to His people, to the people of God, because of the finished work of Jesus. These fruits were evident in the little servant girl. She was a nobody, but she was willing to forget herself to be found useful in the life of her master, for the welfare, for his spiritual welfare of this ungodly Gentile master. Are we looking beyond our circumstances to the big picture, to the broader purposes of why God has placed us where we are at today? As the Lord cares for and upholds His creation, works out His almighty power, His everywhere present power, He's doing it for one overarching purpose, and that is namely His greater glory. And then under that is for the good of those whom He has called according to His purpose. These events in our passage were not accidents. They were not bad luck. They were not coincidence that this little girl ended up in Syria in Naaman's household. It's not coincidence that Naaman had leprosy. It was not coincidence that Naaman had become this decorated, honorable general. No. The Lord was in control. Yes, it was through the hurtful actions of the Syrian army that this little girl was brought into captivity and brought into Naaman's life. But it was so that this Gentile general would then make a trip to Israel and be exposed to the one true God, so that this decorated general would become a servant of the Most High God. It's interesting that the account that we're reading is in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. In chapter 3 of 2 Kings, we begin to read of Elisha's ministry. And Elisha's ministry can be found in chapters 3 through beginning of chapter 9 of 2 Kings. And almost in the dead center of that account of Elisha's ministry is this passage dealing with the healing of a Gentile general. The books of 1st and 2nd Kings were written with the primary purpose of demonstrating that the kings of Israel and Judah were failing. They had failed. They were not the king that Israel and Judah were looking for. They pointed to the reality that there was coming a better king. A king who would reach far beyond Judah and Israel. A king who would reach into the Gentile world, who would bring all nations to himself. And he demonstrates this beautifully with at the center of his ministry, as it were, the healing of a Gentile, this Naaman. Ultimately, God is going to get all the glory in our lives. He's the one who's working all things out for his own glory. And one of the ways that the Lord gets glory is by having subjects added into his kingdom who come and bend a knee before him. He's glorified when sinners come and humble themselves and come to Christ for cleansing and healing in his powerful blood. And in verses 8 through 14 of this chapter that we read, which we don't have time to dig into this morning, we see this beautiful reality come to fruition in the life of Naaman. Naaman had to be humbled. He had to come to see himself as a leper and not a decorated general. He had to come and submit himself to the Lord's way of cleansing, not his own perceived ways of being healed. And so we too need to come to a grips of who we are. We're sinners. We're in need of grace and mercy. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord our God. We need to see that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, to make ourselves good or to look good or to be good. But we need to humble ourselves beneath the cross of Jesus Christ to be cleansed in his blood. We're told in the scriptures that as one sinner is saved, there is joy in heaven. The Lord our God is glorified as king, as subjects are added to his kingdom. And he will use his almighty, everywhere present power to bring his people to himself. He will get them to be in the right moment, in the right place, at the right time, so that they will hear the gospel and be confronted and bend the knee to him. And he does this through other people, his own people, as he places them in various circumstances. And so, dear people of God, take the opportunities that come your way and use them well to speak into the lives of those who do not know the Lord. Maybe it's a word spoken to a young person in the parking lot after a church service. Maybe it's a book that you are bound upon your heart to leave in the mailbox of a member of the flock. Maybe it's a text message, someone that's on your heart and mind, encouraging them to go to the Lord. Maybe it's your godly parents, a mom and dad who faithfully instruct you day by day, week by week, in the ways of the Lord that leads to your salvation. Take the moments that you find yourself in to learn, to serve and to live faithfully. Because who knows how the Lord is using those for the salvation of others around you. This little girl didn't know the end result, but she faithfully instructed her master. Her mistress, actually, who then told Naaman, there is a man in Israel, a prophet in Israel, who can heal him of his leprosy. Have you found the Lord? Have you sought him? Or has he better found you and sought you out? If he has, his call to you is to live patiently, to live thankful lives. Whatever your circumstances are, having your firm hope and confidence and trust in him, praying that he will use you for his glory and for the welfare and the salvation of others. Or are you still living for yourself, going your own way, establishing your own credentials? Then to hear the echo of the words of the little girl from your pastor this morning. If only you, my friend, would go to the prophet, the great prophet, to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died, the one who rose again from the dead, the one who now sits enthroned on high. If you would go to him, there is healing and there is cleansing from your spiritual leprosy, from your sin. Amen. Lord, there is cleansing power in the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for the greatest of sinners. Lord, we're thankful that thou art a God who is powerful, everywhere present, and is using that power to accomplish thy purposes, to bring thy people, sinners, where they need to be, so that they would come and repent and trust, leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this beautiful doctrine of providence. We're thankful that thou art in control. So, Lord, do go before us. And may we, as the people of God, those who know thee and love thee, live faithfully, seeking and using the opportunities that we find ourselves in to speak into the lives of those who do not know thee. For who knows how thou wilt use even a word here, a conversation, an action, a gesture, Lord, to be part of the means of bringing one to salvation in Christ Jesus. We're thankful that thou art powerful, O Lord our God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.